temptation. It's also grounded in the impossibility based on volition. In other words, it's a command that not necessarily happen. It will require for us to choose to do it for it to become a reality. There are things that God says and they happen. But these are things that God commands, but it depends upon us to fulfill them, to choose to do them, to do that which God has commanded to be done. You know, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's interesting that Paul uses only one imperative through the first four chapters. And that imperative actually only shows up in the last verse of chapter 4. So, I mean, you have to go all the way to the last verse of chapter 4 and you run into the one imperative that exists in the first four chapters. And that is where he says, after talking about that, you know, if one of your brethren has died, they kind of thought that if they died before Christ came back, they just missed out. And they were very bothered by this. And so Paul tells them that, no, that's not the case. In fact, those dead will rise first, and they'll be with Jesus even before you are, and then you'll rise to be with them. And he says at the end of the chapter, therefore comfort, comfort's the imperative verb there, comfort one another with these words. And so that's where we see that one. Now, obviously as we think about that, imperatives are not a major aspect of Paul's writing in 1 Thessalonians. And then we get to chapter 5. You might say, well, it doesn't sound like he's big in the imperatives. We get to chapter 5, and in chapter 5 we're going to have 19 imperatives. And, this is a section of text that is obviously important for us to understand. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving 19 commands in 16 verses. You know, I think he obviously wants us to get a few things in order, a few things that we need to apply to our lives, to make a reality in our lives by our choice. Now, tonight, Jeannie asked me before church, she said, you're not covering all 19 tonight, are you? No, I'm not. We're actually just going to look at one verse tonight, verse 11, which is actually a little early before you actually kick into the main line, but it does begin with, it does have two imperatives in it, so I went ahead and decided to back up to that verse and look at those this evening. Verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. Now, granted, I know you're going, Nathan, there's a therefore there, so what are we talking about? You know, there's a reason why he's telling them to encourage one another. There's a reason why he's telling them to build up one another as they are already doing. And all we have to do is back up to verse 9, and we see that, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Okay? Now, even as we go back, I told you at the end of chapter 4, he said, comfort one another with these words as he talks about the day in which Christ would return and we would go to be with him. But he begins chapter 5 and continues to talk about that thought. And so when he talks here about being either awake or being asleep, he's talking about whether you're dead or whether you're alive. You know, you have the opportunity to be with Jesus Christ. In fact, God's destiny for you is for you not to know his wrath, but instead to know his salvation. And since that is God's desire for you, and that is the destiny he desires for you, he begins verse 11 with, therefore, those things in mind, encourage one another. Build one another up. Since we have been destined for that salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who we will live with for all eternity, do the following. So let's look at these two imperatives in verse 11. First is, to encourage. Therefore, encourage one another. Encourage is one of those, or the root word of this, is a key word in the book of 1 Thessalonians. It appears 14 times that we have it as the word kaleo. And we see how it is it's translated in various forms. Within the book, it's translated exhort. It's translated call. It's translated encourage, comfort, urge. I mean, we can take, there's several different ways in which it comes across, and Paul uses this word throughout the book. I think maybe the most interesting way in which it's used, and way that maybe we don't always think about, is in the word ecclesia. That it is a form that ecclesia has its root in this word. And ecclesia is the word for church, to call out. You know, for those that are called out. And kaleo literally means to call to one to your side. And the church is to call out. So literally within the word, as we think about the word that we use for church, we have this idea of encouragement. We have this idea of encouraging one another, even in the aspect of the word church. And so, you know, I want us to think about encouragement tonight for just a few minutes. And I think sometimes we, and I place myself guilty in this category, but I think sometimes we limit it to little things. We kind of dumb it down to small things instead of really maybe what the Word is intonating to us in the New Testament. You know, our encouragement sometimes is to say, hey, great job. I encouraged them. I told them they did a great job. And that is encouraging. Don't get me wrong. That is encouraging. But, you know, or maybe hang in there. Or, you know, I'm just checking on you. And we see that as encouraging. And while that is encouraging, I think there's more. I think there's something greater here for us to take from this command than just to tell somebody to hang in there or we're just checking in on you. I want to make sure everything's going all right. Paul commands us to encourage one another, but what is that? Let's consider how its usages or how its usage translates to our actions. First of all, the word indicates to call one to one's side. You know, making sure that people understand that we are in this spiritual struggle together. The whole, you know, the reason for us as the Lord's church is that we're a family. We're here for each other. We're not just here so that we can have social time. We're not just here so we have a place that we can meet together. We are gathered together, whether in this building or under an oak tree, we are gathered together, and the primary reason we gather together is to get each other to heaven. To see that each other are built up and to move forward in our spiritual life. To know that I'm not in the difficult aspect of trying to live a spiritual life in a world, in a godless world many times. I'm not in that by myself. And that if, you know, God forbid the days of persecution do come upon us, I know that in that persecution I'll still have my brothers and sisters in Christ. That will be one of the great strengths that we will be able to draw from if that ever was to be upon us. You know, it is to say that I call you to my side, that you're there beside me. Now think back to Jonathan in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 14, in his armor bearer. You know, they're sitting on one hill, the Philistines are sitting on the other hill, and Jonathan goes, you know what, I'm tired of sitting. Right? I'm going to go over there and whoop them. Okay, maybe he didn't say whoop them. He wasn't from Mississippi, but, you know, he said, I'm going to go over there, I'm going to take care of them. And his armor bearer decides to go with him. And in fact, in verse 7, listen to what his armor bearer says to him. Do all that is in your heart. Turn yourself here, and I am with you according to your desire. Wherever you look, I'm going to be there. So that's really what we're talking about. Call to one side. I'm right there. I'm right by your hip, wherever you are, to make certain that you overcome in the fight. Jonathan won the fight that day with that armor bearer. It's very much like Ruth and Naomi in that great promise that we often use in weddings, right? Wherever you go, I'll go. You've got to be my God, right? I'm right there with you, and no matter what the situation. So we get that idea from this word encouragement, that we're called to the side, that we're there beside each other, standing there with the person. I'm not standing there alone. The other aspect of the word is to urge, to push forward. So not only am I by your side, but I am there encouraging by pushing you forward, constantly nudging you and you nudging me in the spiritual directions that we need to go. We all need a little nudging. We all need to be pushed just a little bit, don't we? There's things that we don't do well. There's things that we do well. But, you know, there's things that I'm going to need a little push. I might be a little scared of it. I might not be completely comfortable with it. I might be struggling with it, and I'm going to need somebody to kind of help me go that direction. And you have those things in your life that you need someone. You know, Jeannie, she nudges me quite a bit. She's got sharp elbows, so she really moves me where I need to go. But, you know, we need that. And we see that with Paul and Timothy, right? Paul writing to young Timothy, and he's nudging him. He's. You need to think about this, Timothy. You're not, you haven't been given a spirit of timidity, but you've been given a spirit of power. I'm going to nudge you to understand not to give up. You know, you need to be an example of the faith. Don't let them look down on your youth. I know that's probably bothering you, but I'm going to nudge you to just not pay attention to that and focus on the things that are most important. Paul is constantly nudging Timothy in the directions that he needs to go so that he can grow up to be the kind of Christian man that Paul longs for him to be as his son in the faith. So we see that. We see it as well. We kind of see this kind of nudging in what we call in exegesis, the scriptural exegesis, petition verbs. And we're going to see them in this chapter too. I urge you. I encourage you. Those are petition verbs. Anytime you see those in Paul's writing or in the New Testament, pay attention. Those are key moments in the text where I urge you, I long for, those kind of things are really, these are important things. I want you to really pay attention right now. So when you see that wording, be sure that you pay attention to it. The writer's trying to nudge you in a particular direction. Also, there's an aspect to this word encouragement, and this is probably the one that we kind of think about the most, and that's to cheer up, right? Take someone that's down and kind of lift them up. And this would also take in the aspect of this same word of consolation or comfort. It's translated comfort several times within this particular book. Paul just finished encouraging the Thessalonians through comforting them regarding their loved brethren who had died in the Lord that we talked about a moment ago. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the word. And so, I want you to, he's been trying to comfort them. He's been trying to cheer them up. They've struggled with this particular issue. We combine what we have seen into a single effort called encouragement, and we can think about it like this. We call our brethren to our side when they are suffering. Let them know that we are there for them, and we urge them forward to recovery. Isn't that a beautiful command to encourage one another? But it's got such a depth to it of what we need to do and how we need to do it with Christ. Now, perhaps the most difficult aspect, maybe the best part of it, and the most difficult aspect of this word is the aspect of encouragement that has to do with reconciliation, to reconcile. If you have a problem with your brother, you are being torn and they are being torn down by the unloving attitudes that are always going to be associated with such feelings. Okay? So we're talking about here a command. This is not an option. You don't get to go, well, maybe I want to encourage, maybe I don't want to encourage. This is a command. Encourage one another. And there is an aspect of this word that has to do with reconciliation or conciliation. It is to try to make these situations right. It is that aspect where we are brothers and sisters. We are to love one another. And that God, our Father, expects His children to love one another. In fact, it demonstrates that we are His children. We are the disciples of Jesus Christ in that we do love one another. And love always seeks the best. So if we have a problem with a brother, that problem is not going to be a positive for either one of us. It's going to tear me down, and it's going to tear the person down that I have a problem with. So that's not loving. I hear people say, well, you can't be friends with everybody. No, you've got to be more than friends with them. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. They may annoy you. I probably annoy you. But please love me. Okay? I know I do things that annoy my wife, but she still loves me. It is possible. And she has to live with me every day. So just count yourself lucky. You don't have to see me nearly as much. But we got to find a way. If Jesus Christ goes to the cross and dies for us to be the children of God, we need to live up to that and put that kind of effort into it. But there is this idea here that if we have this problem, we need to deal with that. This ties to an occasional idea tied to this word that we also see in the Greek, the idea to win one over to your side. That's kind of what encouragement means. That not only are you calling them over to your side, but you're winning them over. There is very few accomplishments greater than to take a person that you have a problem with and that you two are struggling with each other and your relationship with each other and win them over to you. Win them over to your side that they're always there. That'll be a friend that will not move because you've come together through adversity. Adversity that was between the two of you that you've overcome. You can call someone to your side and you can, but and they may or they may not come, but you win their heart and they'll be there. They'll be there every time. So as we go out to look for this reconciliation, we look to win them over. Not over to what I want in the particular disagreement, but over to what Christ wants between us. And so encouragement, as He commands to encourage here, demands of us to do this, to seek the reconciliation that must come. And you know, this coming to each other and coming to the side of each other will not happen if hard feelings exist. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we usually use this verse for attending services. We're not going to talk about it. I don't use that on a Sunday night. I mean, you guys are the choir when it comes to attending services because you're here. But Hebrews 10:25 says more than just attending, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It says that we come together as God's family to encourage one another. That's why we come together. And we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? He says, before you go and take your sacrifice to the altar, if you have a problem with your brother, you put your sacrifice down, sacrifice being worship, you put your sacrifice down, you go fix it, and then you come back, right? How can I encourage my brother when I won't reconcile with him? So I need to reconcile that. I need to fix that. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Brethren will not come to one another's side as they ought to if they have unresolved personal issues. A brother will not receive urging from a brother that they are upset with. A person who is hurting will not want a person that upsets them trying to comfort them. See how this, if this one isn't there, all the rest won't work. All of these depend on us having the relationship that God calls us to have as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the only way we can truly encourage one another. If you don't like me for some reason, or I don't like you for some reason, I'm not going to be a very good encourager, and you're not going to be a very good encourager to me, and we're going to fail to obey this command from the Holy Spirit. It all works together. That's why I said that it is more than just hang in there and how are you doing. It is, isn't it? There's a lot more to this command than just simply, hey, I want to try to make you feel good. Closely tied to the idea of encouragement in this same verse is the thought of building up one another. And that's the other imperative, build up, in this particular verse. The word means to construct, to make more able, to restore, to rebuild. And we think about a building, that we're building it little piece by piece. You know, you don't just drop the building out of the sky. You know, a house is built from the ground up in our lives and the church is as well, as we think about that. You know, we come to each other's sides in that encouragement. And this building up uses the urging of encouragement to help people be more spiritually faithful, more spiritually capable. That we are better as Christians because we are building one another up in the things that make us better Christians. There are two aspects in which we build each other up. First is a group. As a group, as the Lord's church, not just the Cary group, but the church as a whole as well. I mean, this expands out. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us that we're built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are built together. We are fitted together, firmly together. And so, you know, we got to have that reconciliation in place as well for this to work also. Because if I'm one stone and you're one stone, we don't want to be next to each other. We could really mess the whole building up, couldn't we? How many of you just think, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have known sometime in your life in the Lord's church, if you've been in the church, Lord's church very long, that two people having a problem with each other caused the whole congregation to get in a mess? It's happened a lot. If two stones do not want to be in the same wall, you could really hurt the integrity of the wall, especially when other stones start coming to the side of one or the other, then you create a real division within the Lord's church. You know, as we think about a group, we participate in our being a part of this wall or building up this wall as a group is our participation in the congregation, being an active part of the body so that the body as a whole is healthy. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the Lord's church in the form of a body, in parts. And, you know, whatever part you may be, you need to be the healthiest part of that body that you can, right? You ever stubbed your little toe so bad that it's hurt for days? Hard to even put your foot in your shoe? That little toe, it doesn't do a whole lot. But it's kind of important. And when it's not doing its part, it's kind of noticeable, isn't it? And, you know, so every part of the body, big, small, important, or what we would perceive as important or not important, needs to be doing its part so that the body as a whole works to the very best of its ability. So each of us are responsible for that and to do our part in that. You know, the building is strong when each spiritual stone, Peter refers to it as, refers to us as spiritual stones in a building. When each spiritual stone is what it should be, then the building is strong. And we build up each other in the Lord's church as a whole. We are seeking to build ourselves into that spiritual house, focused on spiritual things above all others. Then there's also this building up of us as individuals. You know, we need to look and see if there are ways that we can help individuals in the Lord's church be more able to serve in their walk with God, in their being a part of the Lord's church. This is one of those things that, you know, like I said, this ties very close to encouragement, but one of the things that I would argue in a sermon in regards to attending the Lord's services, that you never know what you can give to someone else to build their life. You may have just experienced the exact thing that they're going through or a similar thing that they're going through, and you may have the piece of advice or the piece of encouragement that they need to build them, equip them to deal with it. And what if they're here on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, right? And they say, this is what I need help with, and you're not here. And they don't get that advice. And they do not get the thing they really need. You know, we need to be cognizant of that. That we are responsible to help each other, to build each other up in every way that we can, every opportunity that we can. You know, we need to be thinking about the talents that we give people to be able to function more in the Lord's church. You know, thinking about as we look forward to in January our workshop on exegesis, on, you know, how to look at a text and take from that and then teach that. You know, those are giving people skills that not only help them teach but also help them study God's Word and to understand things such as imperatives and to see those things within the text. You know, we are as well, another aspect of this word built up is to rebuild. Sometimes it's used in the sense of rebuilding or restoring. And we are in the business, folks, as children of God, of restoring each other, rebuilding the lives sometimes that crumble under the weight of the world at times. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a brother there that was living in sin, gross immorality, and they weren't doing anything about it. They were just letting him live that kind of life. They weren't seeking to rebuild his life to Christ. They weren't seeking to restore him to a faithful status. They were just letting him go. And Paul said it just can't happen that way. I mean, when you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love is really the answer for all the problems in 1 Corinthians, really, it certainly applies to chapter 5. If you love that man, you don't want to see him go to hell. You're not going to just ignore what he's doing. I know the elders at times catch flack. Because they do care. And people, you know, they care about what people are doing. They care about whether what they're doing is right or wrong. And they sometimes talk to people about these things because they need to. They are responsible to God for you and for me. And they catch a lot of flack. And that shouldn't be the case. In fact, we're going to see next week as we get into this that Paul says you shouldn't do that. But they are doing it out of care and concern. Not out of trying to oppress or try to mistreat, but to try to help, to try to rebuild and restore. Matthew chapter 7, you know, so often used in regards to don't judge me, judge not lest you be judged, right? That's not even what it says. It actually says judge me. In fact, judge others. That's what it says if you read it. Judge others, but make sure that you fix your own life before you go out and start trying to fix everybody else's, right? Get the log out of your eye so that you can better see the speck and help your brother get it out of his. That's restoration. That's rebuilding. To help him get the speck out of his, that which is holding him back, helping him to see better what his life needs to be. Galatians chapter 6, that we bear one another's spiritual burdens. That's rebuilding and restoring lives. In Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 1 says this, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore." By the way, restore, there is an imperative. We don't have a choice in this. "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one of you looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted." One of the best ways for you to help your life is to help other people's lives. See the stumbling blocks that has caused them to be tripped up spiritually, and then you'll know to avoid them in your life. You know, if you see that this guy did this, and it's led him to this spiritual problem in his life, then you can go, I'm not going to do that because that could lead me to the same place, right? You know, I've listened to preachers all my life. I've been surrounded by preachers all my life. And I've heard them say, don't do this, and I've listened to them because it's important. Because I didn't want to make the mistakes that they made and had to go through the... Now, I made my own mistakes. You know, I've got my own little set of things. Hey, don't do this because it didn't work out so well for me. But I try not to make mistakes. You know, I'd much rather someone else suffer for the mistakes they make than me to suffer for them too. I'll just learn from them, and that saves me a lot of trouble. Same thing in our lives. When we try to help people, we're going to see things that we can improve in our own lives. Service always helps us as well. You know, as we talked about at the beginning of the lesson, our destiny is assured. It's assured with Jesus Christ that one day we will live with Him for all eternity. And it is incumbent upon us, knowing that that assurance is out there, it is incumbent upon us to encourage one another, to be there for one another. See, I want every one of us one day to go through those pearly gates of heaven hand in hand, to know that everyone here made it, because with the help of God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and my brothers and sisters, I was able to endure just as you were able to endure this world and all that it throws at us and get to our heavenly reward, that which has been promised to us. That is wonderful. And we need to encourage one another in that. And that you know that I'm there, I know you're there, and we will get there together side by side because we've called each other to our sides. And also that we have built each other up so that we are strong enough and able to serve God in all the ways that God calls us to serve. And we are the Christians that we've been called to be. This evening, if you have not obeyed the commands of God, if you have not obeyed the gospel, then you do not have the assurances that whether you are dead or whether you're awake or alive when Christ returns, it won't matter either way. You'll either rise from the grave to be with Jesus, or you'll rise from the ground to be with Jesus. But either way, you rise. You go up, and you spend eternity with the Lord. See, you don't have that assurance if you haven't obeyed the gospel. There are commands that God expects us to follow, as He always has. God has not changed. He's always had, here are what I want you to do. You do it, I will bless you. If you do not, I will not. That is all throughout every one of the pages of the Bible. Obey the gospel tonight. If you are a child of God, maybe you've strayed away. Maybe you haven't been encouraging. Maybe you haven't been that kind of person that's been there right beside the other person. Maybe you haven't been seeking to build others up. Maybe you need to reconcile. Do that tonight. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It is something God expects for you to do. If we can assist you in that, if we can pray for you, encourage you, help you with your spiritual needs, we want to do that. Won't you let us know what those are as together we stand and as we sing.